shall bring him praise. In earth and skies and seas. That's what we were just singing about. Today I want us to move from the eagle to another amazing creation that God has made. Will you turn to Psalm 19 for a moment, please? Psalm 19. The scriptures declare, the heavens declare, the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. If you journey back to Genesis chapter 1, you begin to see again that God said in those days of creation, he created the birds of the air. And we don't have to look very far to find that there's something significant about the message that God wants to share again with us today. Will you pause with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, as we open your word and as we ask you again for your own rich insight, we come totally dependent upon you today. We would not want to utter a single word on our own initiative. We would want that what is conveyed today would be something that resonates with us from the very heart of God. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you most of all that you love us when we're at our worst. And your own heart beats with a tremendous sense of thrill and excitement when you see your children, your followers, your disciples, paying attention to your word. And we want to do that just now in these next moments. And we'll be careful to give you thanks in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Creation is full of illustrated truths that challenge our living to be a living that is truly meaningful. And today I want to talk about another creature of the skies. These birds fly right over us constantly. The Canada goose. And when you begin to understand the marvel of what God has created, you are reminded again that God has never made a mistake. Canada geese number somewhere in the vicinity of 5.6 million of them. And there are 11 different species of Canada geese, according to the North American Bird Association. I found it interesting that the oldest Canada goose was 33 years, 3 months old when it was shot in Ontario in 2001. That goose had been banded in Ohio in 1969. And I think God is wanting to show us in a vivid way what life in togetherness or community is all about. So I want to share with you four features or characteristics about the Canada goose. And the next time you see one that is flying, or you see geese that are swimming, you will have a constant reminder that God knew exactly what he was doing when he designed this bird. So first, I would have you note with me that Canada geese have what is called open-ended lungs. Geese have open-ended lungs. It's really quite interesting to see what geese do when they're breathing air. Most breathing animals, like you and me, we have lungs, but they're dead end. By that I mean we draw air in, we do what we call, we inhale air into our lungs to purify our blood, and then we exhale back out through that lung the air that we don't need so we can again get fresh air in. Now, geese inhale all right, but their lungs are open-ended. It's a very similar function of cleansing the blood that occurs, but there's much more to it in these birds. The air actually passes right on through the lungs into a system of air sacs that extend in a most intricate way into virtually every important part of that bird's body, including the larger bones. This feature allows the bird to be buoyant both in water and in air. Geese can be airborne because they have a functional capacity to receive air through their entire body. They are upheld not only by the air around them, but by the air that is in them. And suddenly, a sound came from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit in us, it's really talking about the presence of God made real in our lives. He wants to press his presence into every sector of our life, our public sector, our private sector. The Holy Spirit wants to be revealed in the boardroom and in the bedroom. He wants to be in the rec room and in the kitchen and in the shop. We, as a church, were designed to be airborne. This is what it means to be the church, not just attend the church. The airborne church is the community that faithfully employs open-ended lungs, lost in wonder and love and praise. You see, the lifting power in church does not lie in its programs nor in its preaching, but rather in the church being sustained inwardly by the inrush and empowering of the Spirit of God, where we are glorifying and enjoying Him forever. Just like the Westminster Confession says. That's what true worship is. It's glorifying and enjoying Him forever. So the nature of the church is defined not primarily by its doing, but by its being. And its being is to be filled with the Spirit of Christ, saturated with the mind and the mission of the Master. A buoyant church that's filled throughout with the presence of God, just as we learned in the book of Ephesians a few weeks ago, filled with the fullness of God. Well, geese have open-ended lungs, but they also have something else. Automatic down comforter. Its feathers and the feathers alone set birds apart from all other animals. And birds possess two distinct feathers. One is called contour feathers, the feathers that are connected along a shaft and they're knitted together and hooked together within the very skin of the bird. These primary feathers provide the lift needed to be airborne. With these wings, they take off and fly our skies with grace and uncanny sense of direction. Even in strong winds, contour feathers help the bird glide with ease. And we said last week that an eagle, if it spreads its wings from tip to tip, could be as much as 8 feet across the span. Geese are a little smaller. A mature adult geese could find a span of approximately 6 feet. But they also have a second feather, not just contour feathers. They have what's called down feathers. And the purpose of a down feather is to trap air which is insulating the plumage of the bird. This is what keeps the bird warm. The bird will fluff its feathers to trap more air in against its skin and to hold that as a warm comforter. With that kind of perfect insulation, geese have a warm body that provides them extra energy in flight as well as in water. The energy that an airborne church needs. The energy to keep the church airborne is the warmth of the body life of Christ. By this I mean deep, deep love for God and a genuine love for each other. And I would have you note that they're inseparable. You cannot say, I love God, but not love your brother or your sister. That is virtually an impossibility. John, when he wrote his little epistle, spoke of it this way: God is love, and those whose life is lived in love do, in fact, live in God and God in them. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. That would be well worth your marking in your Bible. 1 John 4, verse 16. Paul wrote it this way. Paul said, therefore, love one another with warm affection and regard others as better or more important than yourselves. Romans 12:10. Body warmth is contagious, and you can't have one without the other. If you truly love God, you have to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and that should actually be easy to do. It should not be a problem for me to love you. It might be a challenge for you to love me. But you can do it. With God's love at work in your life, you can actually do this as a mutual expression. I love God. I love you. You love me. The warmth of authentic love, Christ's kind of love, keeps us whole and energizes us to remain strong, airborne. Without authentic love, our lives are bankrupt. And as Jesus himself said, by this will everyone recognize that you are my disciples if you have my kind of love for each other. John 13:35. So if love should show anywhere, it should show in the church. Very best place for it to show. And then from the church out into community. Well, another feature of the Canada goose is the fact that the geese fly in V formation. They fly in V formation. Now, that's probably not new news for you. If you've observed anything in the skies above, you have noted a flock of geese flying in V formation. But you might not know this, so I share it with you this morning. Geese flying in V formation fly 70% faster than a single goose can do on its own. 70%. Therefore, long-range flights, when done together, take way less time to reach the destination. How is that possible? Well, they not only have open-ended lungs, and they not only have that warm-down comforter, when they're flying in V formation, the action of the wings of the goose ahead creates what's called uplift, which makes it easier for the goose that follows it. So when they flap their wings, each bird in turn passes the lift on to the bird behind it. Now, the question at hand for me was this. Does the lead goose have the most strenuous position in flight? It has been assumed by many, and maybe by you, that the goose at the head of the V formation is the pioneer. That's the goose that's breaking the current of wind and providing an easier flight for all that are following. But again, I rely on specialists. Ornithologists, that's the people who study birds and their habitat and habits, have discovered that the V formation of geese equally distributes what is called the drag-saving factor. The drag-saving factor. And thus, the lead goose does not necessarily have the most strenuous position after all. It's part of a complex aerodynamic process. The upwash field, that is the upward flow of air created by the V formation, is shared by every member, including the lead goose. Observation. In the church, it should not be that all of the pressure is on the lead pastor, but rather it should be equally distributed among all of us as we flap our wings in sync with one another. I don't mean the sink where you wash your dishes. I mean in sync where we together are in perfect harmony, movement of a V formation, saying we know where we're going, we know how we're going to get there, and we're going to do it together. Well, so much for zoology in a service of theology. But wait a minute. The main thing is this. Flying in formation is safer. It is faster. It is longer than if a goose were to venture on its own. The same is true for saints. We are designed to be communal. We are designed by God to do ministry together. The blue geese have made it all the way from James Bay in northern Canada to coastal Louisiana in less than 50 hours. That is 2,700 kilometers. Now, if you never believed in a creator, you've got to start doing some serious thinking. God has fashioned and designed birds in a most amazing ways. And even though geese have no built-in warning system of impending danger, such as those huge power windmills that are put up, or vertical ceilometers of the beams at the airports, or the TV radio towers and satellites, but when they lift with their wings off the water, when they move off the ground in concert together and get into V formation, geese are an amazing example of what it means to move together in community. Now, how relevant is that to the way in which we live the Christian life? I'm glad you asked. The Bible would have us think in communal terms. I'm so glad. Thanks again for singing that wonderful song, Holy, Holy, Holy. You see, the Bible wants us to understand God is communal by nature. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I am a Trinitarian. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Father, begotten of Him before all ages. I believe in one Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified. I believe that. I'm so thankful that God is a communal being. And we see in the Godhead that it is flowing in perfect harmony as a community of love and mutuality. God is not an isolated being, but a loving being who wants to engage and interact with us, His creatures, constantly. Not just at your conversion, or not just when you were baptized. He wants this engaging relationship to happen on an ongoing basis. The very nature of God is relational, of loving persons through whom He creates, redeems, and sustains the entire universe, including birds. God created us out of love and for love, and therefore we become authentically human only when we live in communion with God and one another. Pastor Richard Getsy made this observation, and I quote him, "It is surely not coincidental that the Bible never speaks of saints in the singular, but only in the plural. There is simply no room," he said, "for solo Christians doing their own thing." Well, Pastor Paul, when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, "We are members," plural, "of one body. We are part of one community, and we need to be airborne together to reach our destination or achieve our goals." When we entered this world, we entered a network of parents, siblings, neighbors, etc. We are what we are by virtue of relationships. So, we cannot be an effective Christian and have nothing to do with the church, any more than we can be an effective person and have nothing to do with the family. Now, that's worth thinking through. In today's society, there's way too much independent thinking and living, in my opinion. We should be a family of believers, all connected in love to follow our leader, Jesus Christ. Well, let me hasten, because the fourth feature of the Canada goose is about to show. Aren't they cute? They not only fly in V formation, they swim in formation. When they're going to have a swimming lesson, the male goose goes off the nest and beats with its wings on the water to scare the large fish, which would love to have a meal, or snapping turtles. That's one of their real problems, snapping turtles with little chicks. The other thing they have to be very, very much observing and cautious about in the swim team is the sly fox, the pesky ravens, and the sneaky raccoon. Now, when they go to build their nest, they will try and find a muskrat house or a beaver house. They love to put a nest on top of a beaver house. It's up off the water, but the visibility to see what's going on around it is much greater for the geese. But there's something else that happens. Once that father goose, when daddy's beat the water, he comes back to the nest and the chicks come off the nest, and the father goose, the male goose, he begins the process and each of the little chicks form in a line. You go up to Westwood Lake and look at it sometime. There's a father goose up there. There's the little chicks all lined up and mama gets them all in line and mom brings up the rear. And they go for their swimming lesson. They're extremely protective of their young. In fact, they will fight with ferocity against anything that would come by way of a predator to take their young from them. And I would say this, if you want to know the next quality of the Canada goose, it is that it represents love and loyalty. Love and loyalty. Many marriage counselors will use the Canada goose as an illustration to help people understand that when you're committed in marriage and you have chosen a partner for life, you stay with that partner all the days of your life. An outstanding quality. And another reminder in our day, this speaks well of what we should see as a key principle in the way in which we should live. The other way it shows with the goose, and you'll see in this particular picture how the little guy's sticking his head out in the rain, he wants to know what's going on. Not only do the parents love the little chicks and take care of them, you begin to understand that as they work together as a team, as they find the ability to raise their young, the female goose will lay anywhere from 2 to 9 eggs in the nest. She's already taken that nice soft down feather from her breast and she's lined it in the nest so she can lay the eggs in the nest, and then she will incubate those eggs at 100.4 degrees to 101.1 degrees. She incubates. She will turn those eggs over so they are incubated equally until they hatch. Meanwhile, Dad's out there standing guard. Anything that comes along, including humans, he will fight with tremendous vigor to look after his little family. Well, what happens as the geese begin to grow and develop and they soon get to be flighty and they join the ranks of those who are in the skies? You know that there's a time of the year when geese get shot. Geese get sick. Geese are wounded. So when they're in V formation and a bird gets hit, it's going to come down out of the V formation, but it doesn't come alone. Another goose will join it and stay with it until it recovers or dies. The weak, the sick, the wounded, the fallen are cared for. I found it interesting that Dan and Jean Bartlett, Australian nature photographers who lived with snow geese in migration for a year, reported seeing whole families of geese halt their migration to stay behind and help a cripple who faced impending death. Geese who are airborne do not just do their own thing. They function as a family. Oh, yes, they love feasting on grains and grasses and blueberries and corn. But it's the drive to survive and to move forward that impels these birds to care for one another for their entire cycle of life. Need we say any more about the significance of that for the church? Jesus said, whatever you did for the least significant of these, my brothers and sisters, the sick, the suffering, the imprisoned, the abused, the homeless, the broken, you did it for me. Matthew 25:31. I'm going to give you an abbreviated illustration in closing because it speaks so well about the life we ought to live. Sundar Singh, one of the truly great Christian examples of the 20th century, was born in India, a member of the Sikh religion. At 14 years of age, he lost his mother, who was a devoted Christian. But Sundar had no interest in Christianity. But it was through the death of his mother that he ended up with an unbelievable encounter with Jesus Christ one night. He was at a place where he was going to quit and lay himself down on the railway tracks that run right past his house. If God did not come and meet him in a significant way and prove who he was, then for Sundar, his life would be finished. But that night, God showed up in a vision, and he saw a man standing before him with his hands outstretched, nail-pierced hands. And he knew that that was Jesus, because he had been taught in a Presbyterian school that Jesus died on the cross for all men and women everywhere. When he became a follower of Christ, he decided he was going to stay in India and be a missionary to witness and bear witness to his master, Jesus Christ, and to the people that he loved most. One late afternoon, Sundar was traveling on foot high in the Himalayan mountains with a Buddhist monk. It was bitter cold, and there was a driving snow, and night was coming on. And the monk had warned Sundar that they were in danger of freezing to death if they did not reach the monastery before nightfall. Well, it happened that as they crossed over a narrow path above a very steep cliff, they heard a faint cry for help. A man had fallen off the ledge into a deep ravine. And the monk turned and said to Sundar, "Don't stop. God has brought this man to his fate. Let's hurry on before we perish in this bitter cold." But Sundar replied, and I quote him, "I cannot abandon this man or he will die. God brought me here to help him." Well, the monk carried on alone through the heavy snow and cold. Sundar, meanwhile, clambered down the ravine and noted that the man had a badly broken leg. So Sundar took out his blanket from his knapsack and he made a sling. And then, hoisting the body of this man onto his own back, he struggled to get back up to the trail. He sensed fatigue setting in and he was overheated from exertion, but he pressed on. Then, through the blowing snow, he saw the lights of the monastery. Oh, how his heart beat! How exciting! But just then he stumbled over something on the path. Bending down, he brushed off the snow only to discover the body of the monk who had frozen to death within the lights of the monastery. And kneeling there, Sunder recalled the words of Jesus, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever wants to lose his life for my sake will find it." Matthew 16:25. Years later, when Sunder was discipling his own group of men as followers of Jesus Christ, they asked him this question, "Master, what is life's most difficult task? What is life's most difficult task?" And without hesitation, Sunder replied, "To have no burden to carry." James 2:8. Lord, help us understand our role. Of all people, we should allow your Spirit to flow freely through us. We ought to be kept warm by the love of God and each other. We ought to be in concert together, moving as a church to the glory of God, loving and being loyal to all that you have given us as our Master. Thank you, in Jesus' name.